So grateful to live in the nation we live in, aren't we? And no matter what may come our way, we recognize that there is a God we serve that will guide us through it all, won't he? And that's where we turn today. We turn to that wonderful relationship we have with the living God. I've entitled this message, Living from the Overflow of the Fullness of God. And we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians, the last verse in 2 Corinthians, verse 14 of chapter 13. You can go ahead and turn there. I'm going to be citing a lot of passages of Scripture, and you'll notice in your bulletin as well on the screen, those verses, the references to those verses will appear. I'm going to move pretty quickly through that, or we'd be here until about 1:30, and I don't think anybody wants to do that on a holiday weekend. So I'm going to try to honor your time, and I'm, to be real honest, would like to honor the time as well, so I can, because there's no services after this, you know, so we can all get a little extra holiday, right? But we do want to turn to God's Word to find some help for us as we consider how to live and how to honor Him. And as I looked at this, I prayed all, since I knew I was going to be preaching on this holiday weekend, Lord, give me a good 4th of July sermon. And I Googled good 4th of July sermons, and I couldn't find anything that just really resonated with me. And I was just doing my Bible reading one day and ran across this verse. And I thought, wow, what a little nugget that if we'll stop and slow down long enough, there's just so much here for us to latch on to. And as I read it and began to kind of pore over it, I've realized this verse has stayed with me from that time, and it was a couple of weeks ago. And just the foundation of who we are as followers of Christ is found in this little verse. So we're going to meditate on that today. We're just going to spend a little time focusing on this one verse. I'm going to add a lot of verses to it, but I really like to keep our focus right here. So even as we move through it, keep your finger there if you want to flip through the passages and find the other verses. You are welcome to do that. But we're going to come back to this passage and read another verse that's here. So just want to make you aware of that as we go into this. Well, this little verse is known as probably the most complete benediction in all of Paul's writings. It carries within it a beautifully constructed sentence that helps us see the fullness of our relationship with God. And that's where I came up with that title, Living from the Overflow of the Fullness of God. And that's the big question I want us to ask. Are we living from that? If you just look at the verse there on the screen, you'll see first and foremost that all elements of the Trinity are there. All persons of the Trinity show up. Jesus is there. God is there. The Holy Spirit is there. All persons of the Trinity. And these words that are attached to them, I don't think, according to what I've read and studied, aren't so attached to each individual persons, because there's other places where it talks about the love of Jesus or the grace of God. So the idea that Paul was trying to convey here is there is a fullness to God, a richness to God, and in just in the nature of what the Trinity is. It's beyond our ability to even get a good grasp on what that understanding of who God is, that He's three in one. But His fullness comes to fill us. And this, to me, one of my favorite parts of the verse are the last three words, with you all. This is a prayer that is for us, for all of us, not for an elite group of people who may get it right most of the time and get it less right other times. This is for all of us poor slobs who can't quite figure it out. That's what this prayer is for. But we're going to focus our attention on those three amazing words, the grace, the love, and the fellowship. We want to spend our time focusing on those things, because what we find in that is the relationship that we have with the living God is wrapped up foundationally in those three terms. And I want you to think as we read through it a couple of questions as we look at each one of these. One, am I receiving this from God? Am I being filled with this from God? And secondly, is that being produced in my life? Am I giving it back? Is it overflowing out of my life? Because what God fills us with, He intends to overflow into our relationship. So I want us to think about those two things as we move through this little verse. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll read this passage together and just dig into it this morning. Oh, Father, we come before You, first of all, just incredibly grateful that we are here, that we have the freedom to wake up this morning, that we have vehicles that we could get in, air-conditioned homes to leave, and we could come to this place not afraid of anyone threatening our life. We're here because we want to be here. And we're grateful for that. And as we meet with you this morning, and as we've sung songs of your grace, of your love for us, as we've remembered the sacrifice of so many for our country, and just this great land that we live in, that we call America, we are thankful that we can be here. And we ask, Father, as we read this verse, that you would remove my personality from this. You would allow your Spirit to speak freely through the things that I say. And that each heart in this place would be open to what they need to hear as you speak to them. We ask you, God, to bless us as we meet over your word and in your word today. We pray this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you wouldn't mind, let's just say this verse together in 2 Corinthians 3:14. You see it there on the screen, so say it with me. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Simple little sentence. Just a simple, small little sentence, but there's so much in it. So let's begin with the grace of God. What is the grace of Jesus Christ? What is that? When you look up the word charis, some people even name their children charis. That's the Greek term that we get our word grace. Well, it can be defined or translated as a blessing or a credit, showing favor. But normally, this little word is translated simply a gift, and many times in the New Testament as the word grace. Now, for the people who had heard it in the original language at the time that Paul wrote it, they would have understood it to be the kind of gift that's given with no merit, undeserved favor, unmerited gift that would be given. And that is what we receive from God. We receive something that we've done absolutely nothing to deserve. We have received God's grace, his openness to let us come in to his life and us to flow back and forth in the trueness of what it means to follow Jesus. And there's no doubt that that's the kind of grace he's given us. Do you realize how unworthy we are to even be here, to be able to sing songs that we would even think for a moment about God? That is a simple gift of God, that we would even think on him and we would be here together. And I just want to talk about this great gift just for a minute. What is it that we receive when we think about God's grace? Well, first and foremost, it's saving grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says it like this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is a gift, salvation, that comes totally from God. We have no room to boast about this relationship. We've done nothing to earn it. We do not merit God's favor, God's love. He lavishes it upon us, and all we can do is simply receive it. In fact, if you couple that with Romans 3:23 that tells us that we're all sinners, that we all fall short, even the best we can do, the best that we can bring to God, is just not good enough. We do not merit salvation. We can do nothing to earn it. And yet God gives it. We don't meet him halfway with a list of things where we say, well, we got it all done, Lord. So, you know, can we sign the deal and get on with this thing? We come with nothing. We come in the rags of the best that we have. And God looks at us with favor. He loves us, and he gives us the gift of life. Much like a parent sitting on Christmas morning and a little smile on our face, and just the joy it brings us to see our children ripping open packages of the gifts that we are lavishing upon them. We just have, just as we have favor for our children, God has much more for us. The depth of that gift that we don't deserve. And all we can do is receive it. Think about how we give and receive gifts. Sometimes we kind of give gifts, well, it's their birthday, I better buy them something. We go to the store and buy some little trinket and we give that and they go, oh, thanks. just what I always wanted. And they take that gift home and keep it, or maybe not, or throw it away. But then there's those moments when someone really thinks through a gift to give you, and you know it, and they bring that to you, and they give that gift to you, and you feel so honored that they would give maybe a family heirloom or just some other thing that someone would bring you to give you. Maybe they'd buy you a car or whatever that they would give you, and you would just be overwhelmed because you're like, why are you giving this to me? I don't deserve it. And yet, what do you do with that gift in those moments? There's nothing we can do to earn it. It's completely unmerited, but now it's ours when we receive it, when we take it into our life, and we may make it our own, and we make it part of who we are. God's gracious gift that's undeserved is given to us. All we can do is receive it. But that's not where it ends, because that's a lot of times where we think, okay, God has given me his grace and I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for that. But we can see other places in Scripture where there's more to God's grace. It's not just saving, it is sustaining grace. The Apostle Paul came to a point in his life where he was just struggling. He called it a thorn in his flesh. There was something that was just eating away at him, and he came before the Lord, and he prayed, oh God, remove this from me. And then these words from the Lord were given to the Apostle Paul. It's in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. This is what Jesus says. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, salvation doesn't just end with the moment of being born again. It continues as we continue to receive his sustaining grace that carries us even in those lowest moments. Because here's the thing. We tend to miss the grace gifts that are disguised. Those moments that are less than happy. Those difficult times where we just can't quite see God in it. I'm one to believe that those moments are the moments that are most preciously given to us by God, because in those moments, if we are aware enough and we will receive it, we receive him, because he says, my grace is all you need, even at the lowest moments. He has sustaining grace that will carry you through everything. And we lean into those trials. We open ourselves up to life because we recognize God has given me everything I need. I've got everything I need. And even in the less than stressful moments. Yesterday, I was mowing the grass. Yeah, I tried to mow, you know, the rain that came. I decided I needed to get out and mow because we're going to be heading out of town. And I needed to get it mowed. And I get out there and start mowing, and it's cold, and the wind's blowing. And I don't think I'm going to make it. So you do the rush thing, you know, where you're running with the lawnmower. No, I'm not going to do that. Lord, if you want me to mow the yard, you're going to give me time to get this done. And so I keep mowing, and it's not raining, and I'm getting closer. I get the yard mowed, and I thought, I'll try to weed eat. Maybe I can do that too. Lord, if you want me to do that, you'll allow it to not rain. And so got it all done. And I said, I sensed this thought in my head as I thought about this sermon, as if God was saying, my grace is sufficient for you, even to mow your yard. And I said, you know, it'd be funny, Lord. I'm not going to rush here. I still got about 30 minutes to go. And it was starting to feel it, you know, the rain. Finish up here. If you would hold off the rain till I was completely done and had everything put away, this is what happened. So I get it all packed up. I'm taking my time. Get the last little thing put in the shed. Boom, shut the door. Trickle. And the rain started coming. It was the funniest thing. And, you know, it could have just been happenstance, could have been pure coincidence, but I think it was God's grace. And then I said, to take it a step farther, I said, you know, Lord, what would be great, that for my friend Kelly, I know he's downtown putting up fireworks, and the rest of those guys that were down there working, you know, it'd be really neat if you could do something special there, you know, that miraculously they could do the fireworks. They did the fireworks last night, didn't they, Kelly? God's grace and the thing is we can miss that. We cannot receive those simple things. Are we living in God's grace? Well, that's what we receive. What is it we give? There's a verse in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, that tells us what we give, what I would call salty grace, seasoning of life kind of grace. We give the same grace that God gave to us, undeserved favor. We give people what they don't deserve. Listen to this verse. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This little phrase, make the most of every opportunity, literally means to redeem the time. That's how some translations put it. To buy back those moments. And how do we buy back moments that could be fading away and lessen an opportunity to glorify God other than offering grace? The very grace that God gave us, he wants us to pour out on others. So in those moments where we could give someone what they deserve, skunk eye, maybe a good chewing out, instead we offer grace. We offer the very thing that God gave us, what we don't deserve, another opportunity, another chance, a conversation around whatever was happening. We offer grace. There was a quote in the book, and this is a great title of a book. I think I need to find this book. Grace is Not a Blue-Eyed Blonde is the name of the book. R. Lofton Hudson is the author of it, and he says this about grace, and I thought it was pretty important to hear. So I'm going to try to read it. It would seem that grace is what happens between two persons, whether that be you and God or you and another person. It is one giving himself to another. It is responsibility to another. It is a distinctive kind of relating. And then this part of it. In a world of men turning their backs on one another, exploiting one another, killing one another, gossiping about one another, trying to possess one another, and controlling one another, grace is one person accepting and confronting another in freedom and responsibility. That's quite a line. We are to give what God has given us. Have you received God's grace, his saving grace? Are you daily receiving from him sustaining grace? Are you grateful for that? When was the last time you said, Lord, I'm so thankful you saved me? Or do we just kind of run right past? What an amazing, lavished gift he has given us that we don't deserve. And are you allowing that thankfulness and that gratitude to overflow into you that you're grateful and thankful and gracious to those around you? So Paul prayed that we would have grace, that God's grace would be with us all. And how does that happen? How do we do that? How do we live in that kind of grace? Well, it can't happen unless we understand his love. Those two things couple together. So let's look at the love of God. The word love, we're familiar with the term agape as we think about what love is all about. There are several different words in Greek that are used. Two in the New Testament. One, phileo, which has that idea of a friendship kind of love. And then agape. Agape is that extra kind of love, that higher kind of love. What I would call sacrificial commitment. It's such a high love that those who have it seek the best of someone else, even when someone else can't offer anything in return. It's the kind of love that says, I will commit myself to you regardless of what you will give back to me. That's the kind of love that God has for us. Sacrificial commitment. Let's just look at it for a second. What has he given us? Romans 5:8 says this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He didn't have to. He had every opportunity to walk away. He even prayed for a different way, but he knew it was the only way. And he was willing to give it all up, to sacrifice it all for us. He said, there's no greater love than this that would lay down his life for a friend. It reminds me of the story of the island chief. He lived on a small island, and they were having a crime spree in their village, and they couldn't quite figure out what was going on. And he got with the elders of the tribe and said, oh, here's what we're going to do. We're going to find this thief. And then we're going to make an example of him. We're going to take him to the center of the village, and we'll tie him up, and we'll 30 lashes. Give it to him. So they go in and investigate, and they find out after a while that the thief keeps stealing, and she happens to be a she, and it happened to be the chief's mother. And so what are they going to do? Now they're all looking at the chief. It's your mom. What are we going to do? And so they bring her to the center of the village. They tie her to the post because he is the chief. He's got to be strong. They get the whip out, and they're ready to lash her with 30 lashes, and he says, stop. And what the chief does is he walks over and he puts his arms on his mom's arms and covers her back with his body and covers her legs. Not a part of her is seen. And he says, okay, continue. And he takes those lashes, every beat for his mom. Sacrificial commitment. Here was a woman who had jeopardized his kingdom, the little chief. And he was willing to lay aside his dignity and take the lashes for his mother. He understood sacrificial commitment. And that in no way compares to the love and the sacrifice that Jesus has for us. He did so much. He stooped so much lower. He gave his all for us. In fact, it's not even just sacrificial. It's one-sided. 1 John 4:10, which was read in some of our Sunday school classes this morning, says this. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It says in Romans 5:10 that we were the enemies of God. And he came to us when we had our backs to him. One-sided. He came all the way to us. He didn't have to do that. Yet he loves us that much. That he would come to us and he would seek us out regardless of if we'd even turn to him. Sacrificial, one-sided, that's what turns us to him. Romans says it's the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. And when we embrace that kind of love, it really begins to change us and it flows out of us. And first it goes up and then it goes out just like Jesus. Look at a few of these passages. Matthew 22, 36 through 40 is where Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment, Lord? And he says, well, it's to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with everything, your mind. Just give God all of you. Sacrifice your life for him because he has done the same for you. He has your best interest in mind, and you can trust him. So offer that back to him. Our love, first and foremost, goes us up. Scripture tells us that if we love God, we'll obey his commands. We don't obey his commands in order to be loved by God. We obey his commands because we love God. It just shows what happens in the relationship. And so first and foremost, we give back that love that God so freely gave to us in his son. And we give it out as well. Because the rest of that verse says, the second commandment is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Our love goes out. It will treat another the way we want to be treated. Think about how we treat ourselves. If you're in the house and it's too hot, what do? You hop right up and you go adjust the thermostat. If your belly's got a grumbly and you're tumbly, you go eat. You don't sit there and go, I think I'm going to sit here and starve to death. You don't do that. You immediately take care of your own needs. Imagine what it would be like if we did that to one another. That we are sensitive enough to pick up on the needs of others just like we do ourselves. And we would love with that self-sacrificial love. Because that, it doesn't just stop with treating others the way you want to be treated. We are called to something even more higher. We're called to love like Jesus. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says this, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What a high calling that we would choose to set aside our own personal desires and live from the fountain of love that God has given us to the fact that it overflows on others, not seeking our own or what we'd want, but honoring God. We're compelled to do it, Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians, again, just a few chapters back in 5:14 through 15, he says this about this love. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who would live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. We are compelled by the very love that God lavished on us, that we would live not for ourselves, but we would live for others. And we've heard that before. We talk about that a lot. But Paul gives us a pretty good snapshot of what that looks like in 1 Corinthians 13. You see it there on the screen. Just think through this. Does this characterize you? Does it characterize me? Are you living from this fountain of God's self-giving love? Love is patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't want to be like someone else. It's content being who you are and wants to lift up others just as they are. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. That one always grabs my attention. It doesn't keep record of wrong. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth, in God's wonderful truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Are you living from that kind of love that is willing to give to others even if they don't return in kind? That you would give no matter what? Are you living from the overflow of that fountain that's in you? Or are you living more in the natural man that says, I love you as long as you love me back. I will be kind to you as long as you, in return, will be kind to me. What kind of love do we have? Is it a temperamental, temporary, selfish love, or is it a self-giving love? So Paul calls us and tells us, this is what my prayer is for you, that you would be full of the grace of Jesus and the love of God, that all of us, that would be with us in every way. Well, how do we do that unless we add this last element, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Because otherwise, grace and love just become two more theological terms that we can define and understand and try to figure out if we're doing. But until they flow naturally out of us, I don't think we've quite grasped grace. And I don't think we've quite understood what it means to love. Because if we're still keeping track of how much we've done for others, then we're not loving like Jesus. It doesn't keep a record. It's not trying to stack anything up. It just happens. You give not expecting anything in return. And how does that happen other than we have this relationship, this fellowship with the Holy Spirit? The word fellowship is the word koinonia. We use it a lot in church to refer to a room down the hallway where we go to eat ice cream and other goodies. But the word itself really has more in its meaning the idea of a community. It's even used in some translations to talk about the most intimate of relationships. This word has the idea of two people willingly joining together in a shared partnership. A shared partnership. Have you ever stopped to think about that? You and I are in a partnership with the living God. We don't live alone. We don't go this thing on our own. We don't have to figure it out on our own. We are in partnership with the living God who loves us and has given us all that we could ever need or want. Look at what he's done for us. What has he given us? What is this fellowship that he gives us? Well, the more we dig into it and the more we pursue him, we recognize what he has given us is him. He didn't just give us blessings. He doesn't just give us love to make us feel better. He doesn't just give us grace so we can get our ticket stamped to get to heaven. He gives us him. Look what Jesus says in John 14, verse 16 and 17, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit. This is what he says. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Another. One that is just like me, but it's another. It's distinctly different. And he will be a counselor to you. A paraclete is the actual Greek word. It's the word that means to come alongside somebody. He will give you another just like me who will come alongside you to live life with you and to be with you. Look, he spells it out. Let me read the whole thing again since I paused there. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, and he will be with you forever. He gives us his very self, the Spirit of truth. And the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, and he lives with you and will be in you. God gives us his very self. Now, what happens when the Holy Spirit fills us? Is he just sitting there at a desk like a bellhop waiting for us to ring a bell? If you just flip over just to John 15, chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus says this regarding the counselor. He says, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The Spirit of God that dwells within us is constantly talking to us about our Lord, constantly talking to us about the God who made us and the relationship he wants for us. He takes it a step further and says he's with us all the way. All we got to do is listen. If we just pay attention. I was mowing the grass. And in that moment, I think God said to me, you need to pay a little closer attention to my grace. It's as simple as mowing the grass sometimes. And as profound as the struggle with the most difficult disease and how my grace fills that room and that hospital room is just as evident here in the simplest areas of your life. I love the verse that we memorized at VBS. It was Isaiah 30, 21. It says, whenever you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. See, the problem isn't with God. God isn't the one sitting back going, I'm done with y'all. No, he comes with grace. He comes all the way. He's done all the work. He loves us so much. He sacrificed it all, regardless of what we'll give back to him. The problem is not with God coming to us. The problem is with us not listening to him. We don't fellowship with the Spirit near enough. We don't share that communion, that partnership. We forget about it. Think about how you can go through a whole day and not even think about the Lord. Not even in a moment mention, have a conversation with him. He is with us all the time. And we cannot even notice it. And Paul says, oh, that you would have fully the grace of God and his love and the fellowship of his Spirit. But it takes a little conscious effort on our part. Because in order for that fellowship to move through us, we're going to have to do a little something. We've received it freely, but for it to grow and to mature and to overflow in our life, Galatians 5 has a great chapter on the struggle between the flesh and the Spirit and how those things battle one another. And the only way to overcome it is through the presence of the Spirit, the fellowship of the Spirit. He lists the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. And he lists all these things that the flesh does, like anger and lust and all those, how they compete and battle against one another. And the only way that the Spirit wins over the flesh is by walking with the Spirit. Listen to this verse, 5:25 in Galatians. Since we live by the Spirit, since that's the reality that we live in as followers of Christ, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Every time I read this verse, it makes me think of this. I walk through parking lots a lot with my wife, and we grab hands, and we like to hold hands when we walk. But the funny thing about me and my wife is when it comes to decisions, we may get to the same point, but we'll never get there the same way. She goes one way, I'll go another. And, you know, you do that thing, you know, where you're walking along, and then all of a sudden you're feeling like this. You come to a pole or a car, and you got to go around it one way or the other. Well, if you're holding hands with someone and one person's leading, you can walk and they'll just, you know, they can tell you're moving and they can keep in step with you and go around that car, or they can resist you, right? Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit. We need to be conscious about our relationship with God to the point that we're not expecting him to alter his life to us. But we are living our life, doing all we can to alter our life over to him. and we begin to walk in that fellowship and recognize that, well, what happens? What's the purpose of it? First and foremost, that we experience His love and the filling of God. But secondly, is this, so we can have fellowship with each other. John 1:7 says this, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us all from sin. You see, that's the end result, and the desire of God is that we would pursue Him with all of our heart, that we would seek to be full of Him. You got to remember the last three words of that prayer, that the grace of Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit would be with us all. You see, the church is unified when we are under the Spirit, when we're walking with Him. And that's what He calls us to. What a wonderful prayer. May the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us all. But I don't want to end there. If you're still there in 2 Corinthians, I want to show you, because every verse is in a context, one little verse as we get ready to close, because we need to examine ourselves. We need to take a close look at ourselves. And that's what Paul refers to in verse 5 of this chapter as he's wrapping up this letter. By the way, it was written to a church that was struggling at the time. And he says this to them in verse 5 of chapter 13, 2 Corinthians. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. You're the only one that can know. Examine yourself. I read that and I thought, well, what's the examination, Lord? Can't quite figure that out. You just say stuff like that. What are you doing with that? And then, you know, you quit reading before you start. Never a good idea. You read it all the way through before you start asking questions. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. And then he says this. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. The test is realizing that we have fellowship with the Almighty God through His Spirit, that we have received His grace and His love fills us up and overflows into other people's lives. That's the test. So I ask you today, do you realize that Jesus is there? Have you received His grace? Is God's grace filling you to the point that it overflows? Or when you think about Jesus, is it more like that gift you get and you go, oh, just what I always wanted, and you disregard it? Is Jesus that precious treasure you hold on to? Is He the thought that you just can't get out of your mind and you wake up saying, God, thank you for another day. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that I'm saved, that I can even think about you. I couldn't even do it if you didn't let me. Are we living from the grace of the Lord Jesus, that unmerited, undeserved gift? Are we living from that sacrificial commitment that He has for us, regardless of what we can give back? And are we living in that shared partnership with the Spirit of God? Something to think about. Well, we're going to take a moment and have a word of prayer here in a second and have an invitation. And if you're here and you're thinking, I've never really received God's gift of salvation, but I know I need to, we want to give you that opportunity. We'll let you talk with one of our commitment counselors and pray and talk through that decision. But you may just need to take a moment there where you stand and say, Lord, how quickly I don't listen to you. Oh, Father, help your grace and your love and your fellowship to just be all over me, inside and out, behind and in front, on top and on bottom. Fill me up. Maybe you just need to take a moment and say that prayer. So let's pray together, and then we'll have a time of invitation. Lord, we come before you again grateful. Grateful for your gift. The gift of salvation, the sustaining grace that holds us near to you. In the good times and in the bad times and in the confusing times, you're there. You will not let us go. You fill us with your love. You're committed to us. You're not going to walk away. You've given your all, and all you ask in return is that we do the same. And Lord, I pray we can do that as we walk step by step with your Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, we pray you would teach us, that you would say to us, each one of us, what we need to hear now. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and an ability to obey completely. We love you. We thank you for this time. We pray you'd have your will and your way during this time of invitation. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, and if you need to come forward, please come.